They say that nothing changes from year to year, and I think there is a lot of truth in that, but Jesus' love does grow deeper and sweeter as the years go by. I trust that you have experienced that in your walk with the Lord. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and of course all of you who were here last week brought your Bibles this week because you were instructed to. But if you have your Bibles with you, please open to 2 Chronicles, Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 16. If you failed to bring a Bible today, there are pew Bibles there available for your use. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent unto Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt in Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee, and there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto the king Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timbers thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. And at that time Hanani the seer came unto Asa king of Judah and said unto him, "Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou did rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." Then Asa was wroth with the seer, and he put him into a prison house, and he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, the first and the last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa was 39 years of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceedingly great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 41st year of his reign, and they buried him in his own sepulcher, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed which was filled with sweet odors and divers kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's art, and they made a very great burning for him. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, penned so many years ago, inspired of you, preserved by you for the purpose, Lord, of instructing and edifying your church today. We recognize, Lord, that your word is truth, that none of it ought to be looked over, nothing removed, all held tightly. And Lord, as you move about us and your spirit opens our eyes to see, as things are discerned spiritually by the Spirit, Lord, we would that you would enliven us in this new year. That, Lord, you would teach us and draw us close to you and apply wisdom to our hearts as we number our days. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd hide your servant behind the cross. Speak through these lips of clay words of truth. Lord, penetrate our hearts today. For those who have grown callous to your word, Lord, remove the scales from their eyes. Lord, do the work that only you can do as we commit this to you, praying these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you happen to be new with us this morning, and a number of you are, there's a tradition here at Ebenezer that I believe began with my father, Pastor Bob. He would come up with a motto at the beginning of the year, and it had to rhyme. It had to rhyme. The motto had to rhyme with the year. And then after Dad went home to be with the Lord and I took the pulpit, I determined to continue on in that practice of having a motto. And it can't be just any motto. It has to be something that aligns with Scripture. And then Di and I determined that what we would do is we would put that on something so that you could carry it with you and you could be reminded of it throughout the course of the year. I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to forget things. And so what we began, I believe in 2010, we began to put the motto on pens. And you get pens today to take home with you. And there's a motto on there. And I could just share the motto and then dismiss you, and it would be good. But we're going to look to God's Word to make sure that it's a good motto. The first one, if you'll remember, was Fishers of Men in 2010. 2011 was Closer to Heaven in 2011. 2012 was a little tough. Into God's Word, I will delve in 2012. And then we began those teen years, Leading Me in Pastures Green in 2013. And they went along, and I told you that I'm going to do everything within my power not to use the word spleen. And I am happy to announce we're not going to hit spleen today, but I am really thankful that we're in 2019. I noticed this morning that this doesn't match my outfit. It does, however, match the orange hamburgers on my socks. So, just in case you were wondering. Anyway, New Year's. We enter into a new year. It's an interesting thing, a change of a calendar, and we enter into it with expectations, don't we? And I think that's right. The writer Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, and certainly that's true. But we enter with some kind of expectation. But I want to encourage you today that before you begin to expect, let's reflect. That it is not only a time to look forward, but maybe more importantly, it's a time to look back. You know, God is a God of remembrance. Throughout Scripture, He was telling His people to remember. Remember, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Israel or out of Egypt. How many times God stated that? We practice Easter services and Christmas services, and we focus on that as a means to remember the birth and the death of our Savior. When we practice communion, as oft as we do it in remembrance of Him. I was thinking about this idea of our historically based faith, and it is. All of it is history. You know, if you stop and think about it, anything written is history. Because as soon as it's put on a page, it's in the past. Anything spoken, once you speak, it is history. This message may be new to you, but it's old to me. And once you hear it, you're going to leave here and it'll be in the past. And unfortunately, for many, that's exactly what they do with God's Word. They hear it, they walk away from it, and they never revisit it. Before you expect something in the future, reflect on the past. The common saying is, forget the past and you're bound to repeat it. I would add to that, forget the past and you're bound not to repeat it. There is something to be learned in history, good and bad. And so our Bibles are historical, but they pertain to today, and even the prophetic things that speak of tomorrow our history, because God has already said it. And what God says is going to take place is going to take place. It's as good as history for Him, for He knows the end from the beginning, and He is not bound to the timelines that we are. The book of 2 Chronicles. You know your Bibles well, I trust, and it's one of what we call the historical books, although as I've just stated, they're all historical in some context. In the original writing, in the Hebrew, you had three books. You had Samuel, you had Kings, and you had Chronicles. When it was translated into Greek, that took more space, therefore it could not be contained on rolls, so they divided them. We have 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. If you're a student of God's Word, you will recognize that some of the things are repeated. In fact, a great deal of it is repeated. But I will tell you today that nothing in God's Word is of vain repetition, but all of it for purpose. And I want you to stop and think about this for just a minute. This period of time and this situation that we're going to talk about here today is repeated within Scripture. Now, I don't take that as vain repetition. I take that God is trying to tell us something about this passage that's important. And what he's trying to tell us is that if he said it once, fine. If he said it twice, that's better. If God has said something three times, maybe, just maybe, we ought to take it to heart. You see, God has been speaking for all of eternity past dealing with men. The writer of Hebrews said in the past, God spoke in different ways, in different manners, in different times through the prophets, many different kinds of prophets. You'd recall in the Old Testament that God spoke through an ass to a man. And God has always been speaking. And yet in our day and in our time and in the fulfillment of what God has revealed, he has spoken to us through his Son, the express image of his person and the brightness of his glory. And so when we look at the Old Testament, we look at it to see God's plan for mankind, even in the old autonomy and in the old covenant and the law. When you're reading through things of Scripture, if you come to something that stands out as a great contradiction or a contrast, I think we should stop. You know, you think about that when you're driving your car. Nobody ever turns 180 degrees on a dime. You turn 180 degrees one degree at a time. Somebody once said, and I think it's a great statement, big doors swing on little hinges. And it's true. Big things happen according to simple little principles. It's also been said doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results is insanity. I don't know what you're expecting for the new year, but you better be looking back at the past year, evaluating the things of the past in order to learn from that so that your new year can in fact be a new year in Christ. And it ain't going to happen just on its own. You see, because as a man thinks, so he acts. Chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles stands in contrast to chapters 14 and 15. Three chapters in 2 Chronicles that deal with the king by the name of Asa. Abijah's father was before him. He's the king of Judah, the southern of the two kingdoms now, they being rent in two because of the sins of their fathers. If you were to turn back to 1 Kings chapter 15, which we won't do, caught somebody turning, 9 through 24 is the complete telling of Asa's life. 2 Chronicles gives us three chapters. 2 Chronicles is written many years after 1 Kings was written, probably by Ezra, the priestly scribe. He at least edited the thing. And it is not a telling again of what was told before, but it is a fullness of the telling of what was before. And I'm not telling you that Kings is incomplete. I'm telling you that 2 Chronicles is replete. The colors have been put into it. The full story has been added to it. And now you have this incredible story of this man, this king, who in chapters 14 and 15, we read things like this. Chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Asa is one of 5 out of 38 kings that gets this commendation from Scripture. He did that which was right in the sight of God. Why? Because he took away the altars and the strange gods. He reestablished the law and his covenant. He cleaned up the high places and the images. He built fenced cities around Judah. And God, the Lord, gave him rest. This man is such a pious man that he in his reign would even remove his grandmother Maacah from her throne because she was an idolater. And he did many things, and God blessed them with peace. And when the Ethiopians and Zerah came about in verse 9 of chapter 14, and their host was 1,000 and 300 chariots above and beyond that, God gave them the victory because he was trusting in the Lord. And two chapters that this man is doing what's right, and God is blessing him. And it's a tremendous story. And then you come to chapter 16. And all of a sudden you see another king, the Syrian king, and all of a sudden here's Asa, and he's under threat of Israel, the northern kingdom, going to cut him off and starve him out. And he reaches out to his enemy, the Syrians, and he reaches out and he enters into this covenant with them, an unholy covenant. And rather than trust in the Lord, he puts his trust in something that he has done. And nobody ever turns 180 degrees in an instant. It's by degrees. And you look at this and you see the contrast in the last chapter to the first two. And you say, how could that come to be? How could that happen? And yet I look at my life. And I look when I'm walking with the Lord. And then there are times in my life, aren't there times in your life when your thinking goes awry? And you forget about God, and you take measures of your own. Have you done that? Did you do that in 2018? And what were the results? There's a common saying, when things get difficult, desperate times require desperate measures. Let me be very, very plain. That is a lie. You see, because that's what Asa does. He's in a desperate situation and he goes about and he concocts some kind of a thing where he goes to his enemy and joins his enemy. And God sends this seer, this prophet, Hanani, and he comes unto Asa, the king of Judah, and he says unto him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of your hand. And notice what he says in verse 8. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host? You see what he's doing? He's saying, Asa, did you forget history? Did you forget what happened yesterday? Did you forget how that this had taken place in the past, in your history? Have you forgotten that? One of the great tragedies in our nation, a nation founded upon biblical principles, the framers of the Constitution knew who God was. And they established a nation to be the new Israel. And they were seeking after God. And one of the great crimes and one of the great things that Satan has done is this thing called historical revisionism. And someone has once said, and it's right, and it was a communist leader that said it, take away a person's history and they don't know who they are and they don't know where they're going. And that's true. You see, Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, get this. If you've studied your Bible, if you've read through your Bible, you got to 1 Chronicles and you said, oh boy. 9 chapters of lineage. 9. 9 name after name that you can't name. What do you suppose God's trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us that history lays out like a chain, and one link is connected to the other. But Chronicles, in comparison to Kings, Chronicles takes it deeper than Kings. Because you see, Kings records that he enters into this covenant with the Syrian king. Kings records that he is successful. Kings records that he gets a disease in his feet and he dies. But the book of Kings doesn't deal with the express relationship with his God and Father. But Chronicles does. And everything that happens in a new year is going to be affected by how you think. And especially and preeminently about how you think about God. You know, we're an interesting people. We do our children a huge disservice. We spend multitudes of time teaching our children how to read and write and how to play games and how to play musical instruments and how to be successful at a job and how to think about this and how to think about that and how to all of this. And we spend a spigot of time teaching them about who God is. It's a chore for us to get our children to Sunday school, to youth group where they might understand theology. Who is this God? How has he declared himself to me? And it's not only our children that we do a disservice to, it's ourselves as adults. How many of us neglect finding God in his word on a daily basis, seeking his face in prayer? How many of us neglect the fellowship that John talked about when we gather together because we're gathering together with him? We spend a lot of time filling our minds with understanding. We spend very little filling our minds with theology. And I will tell you, absolutely, completely, your television set ain't gonna cut it. The secular books you're reading isn't gonna fill your head with thoughts about God. And when we leave off God, we become idolatrous. And God took the people he loved and he cast them into prison for 70 years because of their idolatry. Ezra comes back. He writes Chronicles to teach us about our past. You understand how serious this is? You go about expecting something in the future without reflecting in the past about who God is, you're doomed to despair. You cannot win. You are going to be confronted with things and you may concoct a way to get through a battle just as Asa did, but you, my dear friends, are going to lose the war. Asa dies without God because he had forgotten who God is. So the prophet comes to him and he says, "Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host and the very many chariots and the horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand." And then he says this about God. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him." The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. We serve a God who sees. How often we forget that. How often we forget that God sees not only our outer man, but our inner man. How often we forget that God is the discerner of the thoughts of our hearts. How often we play out our lives not acknowledging him and seeking him, the one who is looking over us. In Genesis chapter 28 and verse 15, the Lord says, I am with you and will watch over you. Psalm 32 and verse 8, I will guide you with my eye. Proverbs 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, beholding evil and good. It appears to me that Asa had forgotten that not only should he rely upon the Lord, but that he should rely upon the Lord because the Lord knew his situation. It wasn't a surprise to God. And nothing in your new year is going to be a surprise to God either. It may be a surprise to you, and it may hit you right in the face one morning when you wake up and you got a mountain before you. It may just smack you and knock you right down to the ground when you wake up one day and there's a giant standing before you. It may bother you to find that you're out in a boat in the middle of a turbulent sea, but all of those things God knows, for he sees all things. And he's watching over us, waiting for us to cry out to him. I was thinking about this when we lose track of who God is and that he's watching out over us, how calamitous it was for Asa. And then I thought of another king of Israel, a young man by the name of David. You remember the story, don't you? A shepherd boy, he had defeated the bear and the lion because God was with him. He went to the battlefield. Do you remember the name of the giant that he slew with his sling and his stone? Goliath. Do you remember where Goliath was from? Gath. And then God called him and he anointed him to be the next king of Israel because Saul had departed ways with God. The history says he was anointed. He was not yet the king. And Saul, being jealous because people had said, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands, Saul was out to kill him. And David was on the run. Can you imagine it? A king and his army out chasing you around? You know that you're the next king of Israel, but there's this battle raging. And he found himself in a very serious situation. I would say maybe desperate times. And Scripture tells us that David did something desperate. He went to Achish, the king, the Philistine king of Gath, to seek refuge. Can you imagine anything so mad as to go to your very enemy and seek counsel? But that's what David did, because he was afraid. And it appears to me that in that moment, David had forgotten something about God. Like maybe he had forgotten that God's eye was on him. But he took matters into his own hands, and he went to seek from the enemy that which only God could provide. The crazy thing about David's story is he did it twice. And then David wrote Psalm 34. And Psalm 34 begins this way, a psalm of David when he had changed his behavior before Abimelech. Abimelech is another name for Philistine king. It's a title. Who drove him away and he departed. This is the story. David goes to Achish, to Gath, the very city of which the giant that he killed had come from. And all of a sudden he came to his mind. And so he went to the gate and he began to scratch on the gate and he had spittle and foam running down his, and he feigned as if he was mad. And Achish came out and he says, what do I need, madmen to join me? Get him out of here. And he kicked him out and saved his life. And in light of that, David writes Psalm 34. Listen to what he wrote. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all of my fears. They looked on him, and they were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamped round about them that fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, and there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. You see what David had come to? He came to right thinking. He wasn't mad. He was pretending to be mad at the end, but he had come to right thinking that the eyes of the Lord were watching over him. The eyes of the Lord. You know, we are under his watchful eye in 2019. Jesus said, didn't he, in Matthew, he said that, are not two sparrows worth a farthing? Do you know Luke? Luke gives us a better bargain. Luke says five are worth two. That's interesting to me. And yet, are you not much more precious than sparrows? And if one of them were to fall to the ground, does it go unnoticed by God? No, and how much more for us? He knows the very hairs upon your head. Some of you are easier to count than others. You're under his watchful eye. For his eyes go to and fro, keeping watch over us. This is our God. This is where we put our trust. Not in our own thinking. We don't lean on our own understanding, but we acknowledge him in all of our ways, and he directs our path. I want to encourage you in 2019, focus on who God is, that he watches out over you. And to that end, our motto is, trusting all my days are overseen in 2019. Study to know who God is, for he watches over you. Our gracious Heavenly Father,